Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, please open with me to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This is our next section of our journey through Mark's gospel, this wonderful gospel account given to help us understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. So Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 12. Do follow along with me. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is God's word, and we're so thankful for it. Well, often at this time of the year, I like to hold up some books to help you think about some gifts, perhaps, that you're thinking of buying some people, or to help you, especially as we come to the Advent season, think of some good reading. And I want to do that now. First of all, I'm going to hold up a few Advent devotional books, just so that you can see them. These are going to be included afterwards in little pictures and information about where you can get hold of these or what they are. But this is the one I'm going to read this year. First of all, The Christmas We Didn't Expect by David Matthes. This is just out, Advent readings for each of the days of Advent. And I think the title's very apt because of the Christmas we're about to experience. But this is, I'm told, very fresh, coming at the Christmas story, helping us to see how unexpected it was. So this is what I'm going to be reading with the family this year, and I commend it to you, David Matthes, The Christmas. This is perhaps so far the top Advent devotional book that I have read. I come back to this often, The Dawning of Indestructible Joy by John Piper. Very short little readings right through Advent that just keep bringing us back to the joy we have in Christ. I find this so helpful and also really nice because if you're reading it at night and you're tired, very, very short. So this is a really good one for you to consider. I dipped in and out of this in the past. Christopher Ashe, Repeat the Sounding Joy. These are Advent devotionals, devotions based on Luke 1 and 2, Luke's Gospel. So if you feel like you'd like to just enter into the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel this Advent, Christopher Ashe, Repeat the Sounding Joy. And then this is not as well known, but this is a real little treasure store. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, edited by Nancy Guthrie. 22 readings for Advent, so if you miss a couple of days, that's fine, there's grace for you there. But what Nancy Guthrie has done is she's put together devotions right from across church history, different authors, different writers. So you've got George Whitefield, Contemplating Christmas, Luther, Martin Luther, The Maiden Story. You've got Tim Keller, The Gift of Christmas, Martin Lloyd-Jones, The Gift of the Great Fulfillment, and just one after another, historical writers right through the history of the church, and it's brilliant, really, really meaningful little devotional thoughts. So I commend those to you for Advent. If you order them ASAP, they should get to you on time, hopefully. But here's to the other books then, more that I'm saying would be very nice gifts to get someone if you're thinking of buying someone a gift. This book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. This is a tender, gracious book that will open up the gentleness and compassion of Christ to you. It's short chapters, very readable, and it would be something that's just a real lovely gift for someone that you know that maybe just needs to know afresh the tender compassion of Christ for them. So Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly, I would really commend this to you. I think at the moment we really need to keep remembering all the time that God is sovereign. And this is a great introduction to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Is God really in control? By Jerry Bridges. And the subtitle says, Trusting God in a World of Hurt. I found this so, so accessible and helpful. It's not dense. It's not theologically heavy. It is lucid. It is clear and very accessible. And it will really help you. If you're struggling to put together the sovereignty of God and some of the hurts in our world, this book will really help you with that. Then finally, I've just stumbled upon this recently and I've been reading it. John Calvin, A Little Book on the Christian Life. This is some authors that have lifted a section out of John Calvin's big work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And if you've never read Calvin, I would heartily commend this to you. He's often known for, you know, the doctrines of grace and predestination and all of that. But this is Calvin practically now on the Christian life, how we're to live as Christians in light of God's word. It's a lovely, accessible introduction to some of Calvin's writing and put together in this very little nice edition here. So John Calvin, A Little Book on the Christian Life, I would really commend that to you. Hopefully they'll be nice gifts for you to get someone for Christmas. Now, I could hold up lots more, but that'll do for now. Just before we come to God's word, we're going to sing again this lovely hymn that is like a prayer that asks for God to help us to calm our hearts and to hear his still small voice. Thanks.
Lord and Father of all mankind, forgive us who
Well, let's pray again just before we turn to God's word. Our Father, we thank you that we can sit now and look at your word together. And we pray that, Father, once again, you would come and teach us by your Spirit. May your Holy Spirit apply, counsel, teach the truth of your word, guide us, and may he floodlight Jesus, the beautiful glory and authority of the one who can meet our deepest need. Help us, Lord, to be able to focus in these moments to learn from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come this morning to perhaps one of the most memorable accounts of Jesus healing someone in the Gospels. There's something about this vivid account of Jesus healing the paralyzed man that stays with you once you've read it. The display of the authority of Jesus is arresting. It draws us in. Over the past few weeks, we've seen that Mark is recounting a short series of episodes in the early ministry of Jesus to help us see the authority of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 22, we read that he has authority over the scribes, who were the authoritative teachers of the day. The people listening were astonished, for he taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. In 1:27, we saw Jesus has authority over unclean spirits. They said, "Wow, a new teaching and with authority. Even the unclean spirits obey him." In 1:42, we saw that he has authority over sicknesses. He says to the leper, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy flees. But now in this morning's account that Mark records for us, Mark wants us to see that this is an authority in Jesus that extends farther, or perhaps better, that goes even deeper than that which we have seen thus far. Let me give you an illustration to help you grasp what I want to get at in this introduction. Many of you know that I'm enjoying the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who before he was a pastor, was a medical doctor. And it's been fascinating for me to read how he applied lessons learned in his medical training to his pastoral ministry. For example, one thing he said that I underlined early on in reading the biography was this. Lloyd-Jones said, "There is a world of difference between treating or medicating symptoms of a sickness, for example, painkillers to take away the pain of appendicitis, and going after the source of the sickness. Get the appendix out." There is a world of difference between treating or medicating symptoms of a sickness and going after the source of the sickness. So far in this gospel, Jesus has demonstrated his authority over what we could call symptoms of fallenness and brokenness in our world. The corrupt teaching of the scribes is a symptom of a deeper problem. The problem of unclean spirits out of control is a symptom of a deeper problem. The problem of sicknesses like leprosy and, dare I say it, COVID-19, they're symptoms of a deeper problem, not the source. But in this account of the healing of the paralyzed man, Jesus shows that his authority goes deeper than symptoms, for he can address and speak in power over the deepest problem in our human existence, that is the source of all the other problems, and that is the problem of sin. Ever since that original sin in Eden that plunged the world into fallenness, we have all felt the consequences of sin and brokenness and fallenness in our world desperately. But here, in this account, Jesus is revealed as the one who can address our deepest need, one who can fix the source of all of our hurts, one who can deal with the problem of sin itself. Now, we should note that others in the Bible would demonstrate authoritative teaching, like Jesus. Others would cast out unclean spirits, like Jesus. Others would heal the sick in the name of Jesus. Others would do all of these things. But no one else could exercise the authority of Christ revealed in this passage as an authority over sin itself. No one else in the universe has the level of authority that Jesus has to root out our deepest problem, sin. Unforgiven sin separates us from God. It means we're not in a right relationship with God. And here is the heart of all of our hurt. Now, if I was going to summarize the message of this morning's passage in one sentence, it would be this: Jesus prioritizes the deeper need. Jesus prioritizes the deeper need. This is good news, and it helps us to rightly frame whatever afflictions we're facing this morning in light of the glorious truth that Jesus prioritizes the deeper need. So as we walk through this, we're going to walk back through the story in Mark 2, 1 to 12. I'm just going to retell the story and just help us to observe some little details along the way. Then we're going to just draw out the main point, and then we're going to think about how this is relevant for each of us today. We're just going to ask the so what question. And that's a little helpful technique. If you're ever reading narrative or you're reading gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, think of the acronym SPA, Story, Point, Application. Reread the story, draw out a point. There's always a theological point, and then think through what this means for us today. Hopefully you'll find that helpful in your own Bible reading, and that's what we're going to try and model in the exposition of this passage this morning. So let's get our eyes down into the text, and we'll see that the story begins with some scene setting in verses 1 and 2. We're told that Jesus has returned to Capernaum after some days. Back in 138, we saw that Jesus left to go and preach throughout Galilee. Now he's come back to Capernaum, and word has got out that Jesus is back in the area. And isn't it a fascinating little detail to read at the end of verse 1 that he was at home? So possibly Simon Peter's family home that he stayed in the last time he was in Capernaum, that may well have become a base for Jesus' ministry. And I think it's just interesting to note that it was called home. He went home. His base was here in Capernaum. Well, he's back. Word is out that he's there. And in verse 2, we're told that so many gathered to hear Jesus and see Jesus that there was no more room in the house he was in, not even at the door. Everyone's clamoring, gathering, trying to press in to get near to this Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Well, he's doing what he said he came to do. Look at the end of verse 2. He's preaching the word to them. You can easily forget that Jesus' goal was not to gain a popular following through the miraculous. He came to preach the kingdom. We were told in chapter 1 that that was the message of repentance and faith. He came to tell people how they could be made right with God. That's why he came. Do you remember in 1 38, he said, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So Jesus is sitting there, the crowd are pressing in, and he's teaching the word to them. Verse 3, the focus shifts from Jesus, and now we're told of these four men carrying a paralyzed friend on a mat to try to get him to Jesus. Evidently, they must have heard that Jesus is someone with both warm compassion and incredible power to heal. They want to get their friend to Jesus. And in verse 4, we read that they can't get to Jesus because of the crowds that are gathered all around him. Now, you can imagine their challenge. People pressing in, squeezed in at the door, standing all round in the narrow streets around the door. And they're there with a guy on a big mat trying to carry him. How would you get through? Well, the men, determined to get their friend to Jesus, figure out a solution. They think, let's go by the roof. Now, that might seem strange to us, but roofs in those days were made of a flat wooden frame, layers of thatch on top of them, and then a hard layer of caked in mud or clay on top. It made the roof of a house into like a decking area. People would pray there, they would have naps there, they would sit up there and ponder. We see people doing that across the pages of our Bibles. There would have been stairs leading up the side of the house to make the roof pretty accessible. So they go up. You can imagine them carrying their friend on the stretcher or mat or whatever it was. They go up and we're told they start breaking through the roof. The language used for the words to describe their digging in at the roof are strong. They're words that are used for ripping back, digging out. They're determined to get their friend to Jesus because he needs Jesus. Now, you imagine the scene if you're inside the house. You're one of the people that gets the privilege of being inside, either one of the disciples or sitting in and around Jesus. Imagine the scene. You're sitting there. Jesus is teaching, and then you start to hear this scratching noise above, thumping, digging. You could imagine the dust starting to fall and fragments of thatch and wood starting to fall in around Jesus. What would you think? They dig a hole in. You could imagine the light. Remember, no electric lights on. Imagine the light filling the room more fully. They get the hole open wide enough. Everyone must have, their necks must have been straining as they were looking up. They get the hole open, they lower their friend on the bed so that he's right down, lying there at the feet of Jesus. And you can imagine in that moment, every single eye in the place, every neck straining to watch and see what Jesus would do. There's so much we could apply here, but we're going to hold that all off until a little bit later. But what I want you to see here is that the need that drove the actions of these men is clear. There's no doubt about it. They were bringing this man to Jesus because they hoped that he could physically heal this man. They must have been wondering, will Jesus touch him and raise him up? Like we know Jesus did to Simon Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick with a fever. Would he touch him like he touched the leper? And with that healing touch, heal the paralyzed man? Everyone waits to see what Jesus would do. And then in verse 5, we're given Jesus' response. And when he saw their faith, isn't that interesting? What does Jesus see? He sees faith in their actions, their determination. And then the paralytic man sitting in front of him, he sees faith and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying here. That word, son, is a family word. This is the language Jesus uses when he's speaking of someone being made right with God. Someone being brought into the family of God. Jesus is forgiving this man his sins. He's welcoming him as a member of the household of God. We speak today of this as saying Jesus is justifying this man. He's forgiving his sins. He's saying you're a son of God, given the right to be called one of the children of God. Now, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And you can imagine the reaction of the crowds packed in around him. The paralyzed man himself may have thought, okay, kind of came for physical healing. And is that all you're going to pronounce for me? The crowds themselves may also have been a bit disappointed. They wanted to see something more spectacular. And they maybe thought to themselves, right, is that it? And when it comes to the scribes that we're told were sitting there, well, we don't actually have to imagine what was going through their minds because we're told it in verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're sitting there thinking, whoa, 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 hold on. Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. No one can forgive sins. Only God can pronounce that kind of forgiveness. Now, of course, we would agree with them theologically. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. But their problem is that they're missing the true identity of Jesus. Let me illustrate this to help you understand their concern and understand why they were feeling upset the way they were. I want you to imagine that we're in an elders meeting. That's Jimmy, Cameron, Clifford, and myself. And imagine things get a bit heated in the midst of our conversation. And Jimmy gets upset, and he punches Cameron right in the face. Now, don't worry, this doesn't typically happen in our elders' meetings. But imagine that happens. Jimmy punches Cameron right in the face, and then Clifford stands up and he says, do you know what? It's okay, Jimmy. I forgive you. Now, what would Cameron think in that moment? He would say, thanks, Clifford, but you can't forgive Jimmy for that because the offense wasn't against you. It was against me. I'm the one who's been offended, and so I'm the one that can say, you're forgiven. Now, don't worry, that has never happened and hopefully will never happen. But it helps you to see that what upset the scribes. They knew sin is against God. God is the most offended party when we sin. How can this Jewish rabbi, this man, step in and say, it's okay, I forgive you? Who's he? And when they use that word in their minds, that's blasphemy. We see the big deal of this because under the Mosaic law, blaspheming God was a sin punishable by death. It's such a big deal. And perhaps the biggest deal for the scribes. So you could imagine them shifting in that moment. They never thought they would see anything like that. Well, in verse 8, we read that Jesus perceives their shifting, their thinking, either supernaturally or he just sees that they're clearly uncomfortable by the look on their faces. And Jesus' response to them is simply stunning. He asks in verse 8, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk? Now, let's slow down and think about this for a moment, because sometimes we read this and we don't understand just what this little riddle means. Jesus wants everyone in the room to conclude that the easier thing to say is, your sins are forgiven. That's the easier thing to say because it involves what we could call a spiritual transaction that is invisible. Jesus can say, your sins are forgiven, and no one knows if his pronouncement has come with any real effect. In short, it's not easily falsified. If Jesus says your sins are forgiven, there's not really anything that can prove if it actually happens or not. So it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, and no one knows if you're real or a fake. But if he was to say the kind of thing that everyone really came to hear him say to the paralyzed man, if he was to say, rise up and walk, well, you'd all see very clearly and quickly if his words carried any authority and power or not. He would be shown to be a fake. If he said to the paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed and walk, and nothing happened, it would show there's no power or authority in this man's words. And so in verse 10, Jesus continues and says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then don't miss how the sentence just breaks off there. It's just left in the air. And he turns to the paralyzed man and says, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And what do we read in 12? Verse 12, under he rose and immediately picked up his bed and he went out before them all. Jesus' actions here argue for one single conclusion. If the word of healing was effective, then the word of forgiveness must be effective too. In short, this Jesus is no fake. And how do the people respond? I love this. End of verse 12. We never saw anything like this. Now this is an authority that surpasses everything we've ever seen or heard of. And so that's the story. And by this point, when you step back, the point is pretty clear. What's it here to communicate about Jesus? Well, it's here to tell us this Jesus. He has authority over our deepest problem. He can forgive sins. And when he says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. Remember, Mark chapter 1 verse 1. Mark gave us his great title, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything that Mark includes, account after account, portrait after report, healing after healing, teaching after teaching, it's all given to show us that Jesus is really who Mark says he is. This is not just a man. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate. He goes beneath symptoms and he can go to the source of all of our problems. Sin, brokenness, separation from God. This Jesus can do something about it. So that's the story. That's the point. And for the rest of my time now, we're just going to think of the so what question. What are some of the lessons we draw from this that are of great comfort for us right now here this morning? I have three of them. Three comforting lessons from this story. Number one, our deepest need, deeper than any other perceived need, our deepest need is to be made right with God this morning. Think back to what Jesus said in verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now I said, when we looked at that you can almost sense a bit of potential disappointment felt by those involved. But you imagine if we could speak to the paralyzed man today. I heard a friend pointing this out a while back, and it has stayed with me. Imagine even your the paralyzed man today, all these years after, 2,000 years ago, Jesus healed this man. Imagine we get to talk to him, or you're in his shoes now. What would his story be? What would his testimony be? I would imagine he would say something like this. I'm so thankful that Jesus healed me physically all those years ago. But to be honest, I'm more thankful that he prioritized my deeper need, my sin. In fact, if he had done nothing for my physical condition of paralysis, but he spoke only to the issue of my sin, I would be deeply grateful. For now, after all these years with Jesus, I see it would have been better to have spent my whole life paralyzed and to have my sins forgiven than to have spent a life walking and remained dead in my sins. Jesus addressed my deeper need, and I'm so thankful. It's so easy, friends, for us to lose sight right now that our deepest need is to have Jesus take away our sin. Right now, what is one of the most felt needs in our society? I wouldn't hesitate to say that one of the greatest needs we all feel right now is the need for a vaccine or a cure to COVID-19. How often do you hear it said, we get the vaccine and then we'll return to normal? Really, what is normal? COVID-19 is a symptom of fallenness, sin, and brokenness in our world. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying that individual sickness is a result of individual sin. No, I'm not saying that you get COVID because you've been a sinner and God's punishing you. No, there is not that direct correlation consistently in the Bible. Sometimes God seems to afflict with illness, to correct, to awaken, to convict, to discipline people. He seems to strike as a means of his judgment at times across the Bible. Yes, but not all sickness has a direct correspondence with sin. So please let me just caveat that. I'm not saying that. I'm speaking more generally of the deeper problems in our world. They are symptoms of the deepest problem. Sin and brokenness that has broken our relationship with God. This is our deepest problem. A COVID vaccine will come, I'm sure. This pandemic will come and go. But remember, it's not as if then everything will be okay then. What will the next problem be? Brexit difficulties? Economic fallout of COVID? Where else will there be war? Where else will there be relational brokenness more personally in our own lives? What else will we experience due to living in a fallen and broken, sin-infected world? Let's remember, COVID is not the most serious problem in the world today. The most serious problem in the world today is the same problem that existed before COVID ever entered into the equation, and that is the problem of unforgiven sin that separates us from God. Just like the paralysis wasn't the worst problem the paralyzed man presented with before Jesus that day, his greater problem was his sin, and Jesus knew it. Just in the same way that Jesus saw through to the deeper need, Jesus sees through all of our problems. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus prioritizes the medication, not of the symptoms of our problems, but he goes right down to the core Our deepest problem is unforgiven sin. It is far more serious than anything else we can experience in this life. For all of the physical problems that we experience in this life, though they can be terrible, they are only for this life. But the sickness of sin has eternal consequences and will separate us from the pleasure of God eternally in the darkness of judgment. So I think we just need to remember, in light of everything we're experiencing in our context at the moment, let's remember there are lots of needs all around us. We're not downplaying the pain and difficulty that we're experiencing. But let's remember that all of those problems are all symptoms of something far worse. And our deepest need this morning is to make sure that we are right with God. Second way this bisects us, and it's really the logical conclusion of the first point. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus demonstrates in this passage that he has the authority to meet our deepest need. He can do something about our great problem. The heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. Jesus can heal our hearts. Sin's our deepest problem, but here's the glorious good news. There is a cure to this problem. I'm sure you've heard recently in the news so many people saying, how are we going to save Christmas this year? Every time I hear that, I just think, how ironic. Let's be real. It isn't Christmas that needs saving. We all need saving. And Christmas saves us. Jesus, his incarnation, is what saves us, his life and death and resurrection. When those scribes asked the question, how can he speak like this? In a sense, they were like the person whose house is broken into and it's being searched by the police. And they say, can you show me a warrant? Where do you get the authority to do this? Jesus demonstrates his authority throughout this gospel over and over again. But ultimately, that authority will be demonstrated when he dies on the cross and then rises again, showing that he has authority not just over life, but authority over death itself. This is the greatest news in the universe for a world at the moment that is so fearful of dying. Here's the best news of Christmas. Here's how Christmas saves you. Whatever happens in life, whatever happens in death, Jesus can deal with the deepest problem of your sin that separates you from God, that would land you eternally in hell. Jesus deals with it, he heals it, and nothing can ever separate you from God when you have Jesus. Like the leper's illness last week was a picture of spiritual uncleanness, so the paralyzed man's state in this passage is a picture of the spiritual lifelessness and paralysis that we are all part of by nature. Jesus, in this gospel, goes all the way to the cross. He bears our sins. And remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, by his wounds, by his suffering, by his death, we are healed. The language of healing is used over and over again in the Bible, not just to speak of physical healing, but to speak of the healing of the soul from the deeper sickness of sin. Jesus heals our deepest sickness. He can heal our physical maladies absolutely. He sometimes chooses to do so. He sometimes chooses not to, according to his good will. But if we come to Christ and we receive him by faith, he will heal us completely from our sin without a shadow of doubt. I read this week that there are 327,000 people waiting to see consultants in Northern Ireland with physical ailments. Just made me think of the many crowding in to see Jesus in our passage. And when you think about it, that consultant, what can he or she ultimately do? They can help someone with their physical ailment. Yes, absolutely. But how does that compare to what Jesus can do for you? Because whether you get sick and then get better and a doctor helps you, whether you get COVID and you get better, one day you're not going to get better and you're going to die. It's a fact. You can hide it. You can cover it all over. You can entertain yourself to death to deny it. But it's going to come. And in that moment, only one can help you. Only one can touch that deepest need in that deepest moment to be right with God. And you don't want to be left panicking in that moment. But Jesus is merciful. He's the consultant that prioritizes the deeper need. And he has authority to heal our deeper need. That problem of our unforgiven sin. That is our deepest need. So, thirdly and finally, I just want to speak directly now to two groups of people, Christians and those who would say, I'm not a Christian, I'm open, I'm interested, or perhaps not interested. I just want to speak to you both briefly now in a closing word of application. First, a word to Christians in light of the truths we've been thinking of today. Let's remember together, Jesus wants us to be thankful every day that he has met and prioritized the problem of our deepest need. Don't lose sight of it. As you pray, you'll bring lots of different needs to Jesus. Physical cares, concern for family members, concern about jobs, relationships. You'll bring it all to Jesus. And Jesus can minister to us wonderfully and help us. But let's remember, Jesus always prioritizes our deeper needs. So when you're praying about a perceived need and it looks as if God is not answering, do remember, God always prioritizes the deeper need. Let me read a piece by Jared Wilson that will help you think through this practically in your prayer life. Jared Wilson writes, "Think of how many times in prayer or study we bring a problem or issue to the Lord. And they are not things he won't deal with or address, but they amount to subterfuges, conscious or unconscious, on our part from the real matters of our hearts. We often present things for Jesus to heal other than what he really means to get at in us. We love for Jesus to fix our circumstances and our pains, but we often don't want him doing the invasive surgery his gospel is designed for. So we pile up the fig leaves." That's really incisive. What Wilson's pointing to there is that we forget sometimes what our deepest needs are, and we bring lots of other needs to Jesus, and they're all good and they're all important, and Jesus invites us to ask, seek, and knock. But sometimes they can all be like cover-ups. And Jesus has another agenda for us, and he wants to go deeper to heal some deeper issue in our hearts, the issue that his gospel was designed to get to. And so I want to encourage you Christians this morning, when we're surrounded by all of this language that says when the vaccine comes, everything will be okay. You say, yes, I'm so looking forward to that vaccine. I'm so looking forward to getting back to normal. Yes, but I'm not going to be deceived. I know that after that, everything won't be okay. The brokenness and fallenness continues. It'll just take different forms. What makes me okay is the healing, vaccinating cure of the death of Jesus. And that will continue come what may. Now, a word to those this morning who are not Christians. This passage is in our Bible to invite you to come to Jesus for the cure of your deepest problem this morning. Jesus can heal your deepest problem. Think about what we read in verse 5. What did Jesus see in the friends of the paralyzed man? And I believe in the paralyzed man himself. He saw faith. He calls us to come to him. He has said already in his teaching in Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, he is calling us to repent from our sin and to believe the gospel. He wants us to receive him by faith. When Jesus sees that response of faith, He touches. He awakens us graciously. He sees the response of faith, and he receives and heals and touches in a glorious way. And all he says you have to do this morning is, he says, come to me. You who are weak and who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul, healing for your soul from sin and everything that separates you from God. Come to Jesus. Turn away from pushing God away and receive this Jesus who can help you. But then finally, I want to turn back to speak again to those who have been touched by Jesus, who have been healed in their souls by Jesus. I want to speak to you by reflecting on the picture of those four men bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus. This is such a beautiful picture of what I think intercessory prayer is all about and what evangelism is all about. Think of these four men. They saw their friend paralyzed, and you think of your friend that doesn't know Jesus spiritually paralyzed. And those four men were thinking, how do I get my friend to Jesus? And they met an obstacle and they thought, right, well, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to go to the roof. We're going to dig down. We're going to do anything to get our friend to Jesus. That stands to me as the persistent example of determined faith. I want you this week, when you intercede and pray for other people, to think you're in prayer carrying your friend to Jesus. Because you know that only Jesus can really help them. So think, when you pray for mom and dad and your sisters and your brothers, your family, think of our government that you're praying for. Think of all those that don't know Jesus in your family and friends. Just fix that vision of those men carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus and say, that's what I'm doing, Jesus. That's what I'm doing now. In prayer, I'm taking my mom or my dad or my unsaved son or daughter and I'm carrying them to you, and I'm leaving them with you because only you can do something about them. What a beautiful picture of persistent intercessory prayer, and what a beautiful picture that challenges us to give ourselves to bringing people to Jesus. Because when we've been touched and when we've been healed, that's our mission. Bring people to Jesus. Be prayerful. Be determined. Don't ever give up. So, that's the story. The point is, this Jesus prioritizes the deeper need. He can heal our sin. And that, those three points, Jesus can meet the deepest need. Jesus wants us to come to him because he has authority to heal that deepest need. And he wants us forever to remember, categorize and view all the other needs in your life, all the physical ones that you so want Jesus to touch. And maybe he's not touching them. Just remember in that moment again, but I know if I'm in Jesus, he has touched the much more serious need of my sin. And for that, I'm thankful. Maybe that'll help you to change your perspective as you view all the other needs that we have. Let us remember, as the people in this story closed off and said, we never saw anything like this. There is no one like Jesus. There's no one who can touch your life like him. There's no one who can address your deepest need but him. Come to him. You will have a saving Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious truth communicated to us in this portrait of Jesus. That paralyzed man was healed physically that day, but we know now he would look back and say the more important healing that day was the healing of my sin. And I pray, Father, that for any people listening this morning who are longing for you to heal them physically, and maybe you're not doing so for whatever reason, I pray that they would have perhaps a fresh perspective this morning that would comfort them. and say, though it hurts me and though I don't understand why Jesus is not touching this physical need now, I want to thank you, Lord, that he's prioritized the deeper need. For one day, every one of us will look back in Christ and we will say, thank you that you dealt with the deepest need, the deeper need, the root of all our problems, our unforgiven sin that separates us from God. And though we may be healed spiritually by Jesus, he may not heal our physical needs, but perhaps the deeper healing will help us and give us comfort to persevere when we are touched by the physical fallenness that we still experience as we do life in a fallen world. It's hard, Lord. We know many this morning are finding it hard. But we thank you that in Jesus we can say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away my sin. And we will be ever thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to respond now by singing together just those simple words, Jesus, thank you, the mystery of the cross. Let's respond. And wherever you are just now, if you do feel comfortable, do. You can now, without a mask on in your own home, you can sing it out. Thank you to Jesus.
Of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, Christ, your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I bring the dead. The enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thanks everyone so much for following along this morning. If something has particularly spoken to you, and you'd like to talk with someone or you'd like to hear a little bit more about the truths we're celebrating this morning, please do get in touch with us. Send an email via our church website. Send a message on our Facebook page. We would love to continue the conversation with you to encourage you. For now, do remember this evening, 7 p.m. on our YouTube channel and all those other events throughout the week. And we'll be back again in the same format next week. And until then, I trust you'll know God's blessing. Thanks.